This morning we're going to continue in the fifth chapter of Acts. So if you would turn there in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. And we're going to begin at verse 12 and go through the end of the fifth chapter. Now, if you haven't already gotten the impression, Luke, in writing this, is expressing a historical novel, in a sense, of what happened in the early Christian church. And he's writing it as a sequel to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke that he had written. And so as we approach this morning, I want you to notice that it is the theme that I put to it is it's the intensified external opposition. Very intensified opposition to those early believers as to what had happened concerning Jesus Christ and what is happening to them as a result of the opposition that's being stirred up among the Jewish people toward them. So as we do this, I want to give you a kind of a picture, a setting here. try to figure out if I can figure the pointer on this. Nope, wrong one. On this side over here, you see a map of ancient Jerusalem. And I'll just lay that down. Okay, well, I'll just use my finger. All right, you notice over here is the Kidron Valley. Not a deep valley, but it's a valley with a creek running through it. That is the east side of the city of Jerusalem. So the Mount of Olives is over here as well. This is the southern side. This is the area where David originally started building the city of Jerusalem, the southern area down here. This is the western side of the city. And, of course, then that leaves the northern area up there. Now, Calvary, where the crucifixion took place, is outside that northern wall at the top. So that's kind of an idea of what the city of Jerusalem used to look like. Now, over here, we have a picture of what it looks like today. And you can see the wall around the city of Jerusalem. You can see entryways to get up on the Temple Mount. And so this is an actual picture of modern-day Jerusalem. Now, you notice on the Temple Mount, where the right very close to where the temple was built, is today a mosque, an Islamic mosque is up there. And I don't know if I can pronounce it correctly, but it's the El Al-Aqsa Mosque, something to that effect. And for Christians, if you were to go to Israel today, you would not be allowed to go in that mosque. I tried it a few years ago. We were up there. We were walking around. In fact, you can't even go up on the Temple Mount today. It's nobody's allowed up there as tourists. And so we were up there, and my wife was enjoying the identification of where the Holy of Holies was actually located on the Temple Mount. And she was enjoying that, and I just kind of wandered over. And as I approached the mosque, there were two armed guards standing at the doors with M16s. As I got about from here to the pulpit from them, they brought their rifles down to the ready position, and I stopped. And they just said, no. And I said, okay. And I backed off. And later I was told that only the people of the Islamic faith were allowed to go into that mosque and worship. Now, that was just one incident that I had being there. But you notice that from quite a distance away, everything seems to revolve around that area of the Temple Mount. Well, that's where Peter and the other apostles were located. They were in this area right here, the temple area, and that's where they were preaching. They were going there, and we're going to read about it now, beginning at verse 13, or verse 12. And the hands of the apostles, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. So you get the picture. There was a lot going on. This was a busy time in this temple area. A lot of signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, that porch area outside the temple. Now, I can't pass up the fact that my wife and I have owned about 5 Honda Accords. And that's not what he's talking about here, where he says they were all in one accord. We like Hondas, but it was the union that they were feeling, the unity of being believers, hundreds of them. And they were all there together. Some of them because they had been healed, some of them because they'd come to faith in Jesus Christ by hearing the word preached. So they were all there together. And there was a unity of them. And that's going to prove important in the next few months as we continue on through Acts, to see the unity of these believers. So, verse 13, but none of the rest, the other people in the area, dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord. Multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, in such an extent that they carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that even when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. So do you get the picture? Here there's large crowd, large group, and that's where we're going to begin going through what's happening at this point. So in this section, we're seeing that there's an expanding influence of the apostles. And as that influence increases, so does the opposition. The increase, people are responding, so much so that they're even going out into the streets with people who were sick and just hoping that Peter's shadow would pass by and they would get a sense of maybe they'll be healed by that happening. The Jewish leaders increased in their opposition to the apostles as they had increased their opposition to Jesus. The same opposition that they brought upon Jesus, they now turned toward the apostles, and they began to mistreat them. The Sadducees became more zealous and antagonistic, and the Pharisees, two groups that we have of Jewish people that are antagonistic now to these early Christians. And the Christians gained greater joy and confidence. There was a boldness. There was a compulsion to preach the gospel, to tell them what's going on. And so that's what's happening here. And so the the summaries of the conditions in the church, earlier we see many people in Jerusalem were being healed. It was a time when God was doing some amazing things to get the word to these people, his chosen people, Israel, of what was happening. And so in verse 15, we see that the lame beggar was not the only person who benefited from the apostles' ministry by these miracles. There were others that were benefited, so much so that even and in many Eastern Oriental areas, there's a feeling if I can just get into the shadow of that person, it'll have a positive aura that'll come over me. And so that's very common in Eastern religion, Oriental religion. Many other needy people did as well. Miracles, signs, wonders. Jesus was all he said he was. They saw the things happen, and they responded to it. Believers continued to meet in Solomon's portico, in that porch area outside the temple. It says the rest. That's the unbelieving Jewish people. They steered clear of the apostles because of the hostility of their leaders. Sadducees, Pharisees, two leadership groups, that they stayed clear of them because they wanted to hear what the apostles were saying, but at the same time, they didn't want to be identified with them. So there was this opposition going on. The peoples that are the responsive Jews honored the believers. They respected them. They paid attention to what they were standing up and preaching. In verse 14, Luke stopped giving numbers and now just said that God was adding multitudes of men and women to the church constantly. Let's look there at verse 14. He says, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Something's going on. Something dynamic is happening right there in Jerusalem. And so that's what Luke records, is that dynamic issue that's taking place. Verse 15, the text doesn't say that Peter's shadow healed them, but that was what some people were concluding, that if they could just get that close, just close enough. And so the apostles then were brought in, beginning at verse 17 through 33, they're brought in to see the leaders, the Sanhedrin. They're brought in before them. So let's read verses 17 through 33. The high priest rose up, along with his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple, and speak to them the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and the associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to go get the prisoners, to go to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back. So you get the picture. They've been released from prison. They've been told to go to the temple and keep preaching. And so hundreds of believers now are gathered back at the temple. Their leaders have been let out of jail, and they're preaching the gospel again. And as they're doing that, they hear in verse 22, the officers go, and they can't find them. And so they go back in verse 23 and say, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. I need to put some feeling with that. It's not that they were greatly perplexed. They were greatly perplexed. It was a dynamic time. I want you to get that. So as to what would come of this. But someone came. They're wondering what's going on here. Someone came and reported to them in verse 25, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." That's an escalation. It just increased the temperament of what's going on here. And so in verse 26, "Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned." So the guards go to get them, but they're very gentle in the way they handle them because the people are watching. So they're bringing them back, and as a result of that, the guards are afraid they're going to be stoned by the people because the people are starting to pay attention to this, of what's going on. Verse 27, "And they brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them." And we'll get to that in a minute. So you get the picture of what's going on. The popularity and the effectiveness of the apostles riles the Sadducees, just as Jesus had earlier. They are having a reaction to what's happening. They are reacting to what they're seeing and hearing. This section traces the further step of rejection and persecution by the Jewish officers. It's just intensified. It's just gotten greater. The persecution is increasing. The pressure that's going to be put on them is increasing. Now, if that were to happen to you, if you were one of those people, what would be your reaction? I probably wouldn't have gone to the temple to preach anymore. I probably would have said, "Whoa, I'm out of here. I'm headed home." But that's not what they did. They did exactly what they were told. They went to the temple and began to preach. The high priest rose up, taking official action as the leader of the Sanhedrin. They had the apostles arrested and confined in the prison. Dr. Wiersbe, in his commentary, says it's amazing how much envy can be hidden under the disguise of defending the faith. If you were to talk to some of those Sanhedrin that were there, they would have said, "We're defending Jerusalem or Israel. We're defending the Jewish faith." See, the falseness of what they were saying was being presented here. Verse 19, the word angel means messenger, whether human or spirit being. "The Lord secured their release." One of the three jail doors miracles that's listed here in the book of Acts, You see two other places in chapter 12 and chapter 16. And it's amazing. Teresa and I had the opportunity to stand in Greece in a place called Philippi and to see the Philippian jail. Remember the jailer in Philippi? There was an earthquake. The doors were open. Everything was unlocked. And he comes running in. And he says, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And their answer wasn't, "Well, here's a list. Let me go over this with you." They said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And so that was the presentation of the gospel to them. That's one of the places in chapter 16 that you read about the prison being opened. So the apostles are called to appear. The angel instructed the apostles to go and stand their ground, and they were to resist the opposition of the Sanhedrin. They were told to do, very specifically, go preach. Go share the gospel. Go do this. And so that's what we notice there in verse 20. Go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. They were continuing to address the people with the full message that had been proclaimed. They continued to preach the gospel. The message of this life is a synonym for the message of salvation. In Acts chapter 4, we saw this. Later in Acts chapter 13, we see it again. In verse 21, the apostles obeyed their instructor, began teaching in the temple again early the next morning. At the same time, the Sanhedrin assembled to try the apostles, whom they assumed were in jail. Luke's account of the temple police bewilderment is amusing. The people accepted the miracles they were performing, but their leaders seem to have been completely surprised by this miracle of their release. Verse 24, the major concern of the leaders was the public's reaction when this was all known to them. Look at verse 21. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the Senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. The second time they're being brought before the Sanhedrin now. The second time they're being brought in. Look at verse 24. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, so that as to what would come of this. So they're back on trial, in a sense. They're back before the Sanhedrin. Eventually, word reached the Sanhedrin, and the prisoners were teaching the people in the temple. The apostles were so popular with the people that the captain and his temple police were very careful not to create an impression that they were going to harm the apostles. Well, let's look at verse 25. Someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you are who put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And then verse 26, the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest begins to question them. He says in verse 28, we gave you strict orders. Now, I don't think he probably said it that way. I don't think he said it, guys, we gave you strict orders. I think it was more, we told you to stop. It was very vehement, I guess would be the word. We warned you. And so now he's getting ready to take them on. He says, you are filling Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What had they said just a few days earlier about Jesus' blood? Crucify him, we'll not let him reign over us. His blood be upon us. So they are realizing, they're coming under the conviction. They said it, and now Peter's preaching it. And what's Peter's answer in verse 29? Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Powerful statement. What's our reaction to be when we're told to not do certain things? When we're told by government, whatever government it is, whatever authority it is, our answer's got to be the same. We need to obey God rather than man. Be careful, though, because when you say something like that, there will probably be consequences. Probably be something happen as a result of it. And when you take that kind of a stand, you need to realize that there's a price to pay. I think in my experience, my 70-some years that I've known Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I've taken a stand, I've seen the opposition bristle up. I've seen them say, whoa, we don't want to hear that. I've heard them say that. I haven't seen them say it. I've heard them say that to me. When I was in the service, I was ridiculed several times. I remember going through boot camp, the DI. I got blood poisoning on the second day I was in boot camp. They gave me brand new boots and brand new socks and then marched us all day long. Well, the dye from the socks got into my system and I got blood poisoning. I ended up in sick bay for 3 days. When I came out of sick bay, went back to my unit, I'd been wearing the same clothes for 3 days. The DI, he knew where I'd been. He came up and he grabbed me by the T-shirt, and he used me kind of like a yo-yo, and he just started going back and forth with me. You know? I'm shaking and trying to do what I'm being told. And then he ridiculed me. He said, get up on that wash table, a huge size of these pews, double wide wash table where we washed all our clothes every day and hung them out to dry. He had me get up there and he said, I want you to do what's called the 16-count manual. I didn't know what the 16-count manual was. So I said, I don't know that. I was in sick bay. He said, just shut up and do it. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And then I learned just to keep quiet, not answer anymore. So he had one of the other guys in my unit get up next to me, and he said, do the 16-count manual. Brian knows what I'm talking about, the whole business where you take your weapon and you end up at right shoulder arms and left shoulder arms, and down at your side and present arms. And 16 count, something for every count. And I had no idea what was going on. My hatred for that DI was increasing constantly for the next few days. He had embarrassed me. He had made fun of me. He said things like, "You've got a college education and you don't know what this is all about?" He was picking, you know, he was trying to make a point. Fortunately, I just shut up and didn't say anything to him. I didn't get into an argument with him. I didn't try to debate anything with him. I had learned a lesson. I had learned the lesson of not fighting opposition, but submission. That was a valuable lesson to learn for me in boot camp. Verses 27 and 28, the apostles offered no resistance because their appearance before the Sanhedrin would give them the opportunity to be a witness, a testimony. Later on, by the fact that I had submitted to the authority of this DI, he called me aside about 3 days later. He said, "We're not winning any inspections when we go. We go to chow every day. They would come inspect our barracks, and we weren't winning. We weren't the best." He said, "I want you to take charge of three men. You choose them. Y'all stay after. When the barracks is cleaned, you make sure it's spotless." And he put me in charge. Every day, we cleaned the barracks for 10 minutes afterwards, made sure that everything, we even used toilet brushes in the bathrooms to clean the commodes and everything. We did it all exactly, and we won. And the next day we won. And for about 6 weeks, we moved from being 4th or 5th platoon to being 1st platoon. Now, it wasn't that I had done all this, but the Lord used that opportunity so that by the end of boot camp, he wasn't my buddy. He was still on me all the time. But I was able to submit to that authority and to trust him. Well, this is what the Lord is going to use, that witness of these apostles. The high priest showed his dislike for Jesus by not referring to him by name. He believed the authority of the Sanhedrin was great, and that greater than that of Jesus. Peter charged the Israeli leaders with Jesus' death. Notice what he says there to them. Notice how he Verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. It's just reached a pinnacle in the opposition. It's just reached the point where something's about to happen. Only a few weeks earlier, the crowds had shouted, "His blood be upon us." Peter didn't try to defend their disobedience, but states they were to obey God rather than men. Very quickly, in wrapping this up, he had referred to them as hanging him on a cross, crucifying him on a Roman cross. Peter further claimed that God had exalted Jesus to be the supreme person at the right hand of the Father. Jesus' authority to forgive sins had been something Israel's leaders had resisted. The apostles thought of themselves not merely as heralds of good news, but as eyewitnesses of what had been done. They had seen it themselves. Now they were human mouthpieces for what's being stated. So a man named Gamaliel comes on the scene. Verse 34, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put these men aside for a short time. He says, just a minute. Let's talk about this. He's trying to negotiate. Now, who's Gamaliel? Well, he was honored by all the people. Even Paul mentioned him as his great teacher in Acts chapter 22. Paul is bragging about his heritage, and he says, I grew up under the teaching of Gamaliel. Everybody knew who he was. All the religious leaders knew who he was. Gamaliel referred to two men, Thaddeus or Thaddeus, and Judas. And he mentioned that Judas had developed a group of 400 followers, and he was killed, and his followers were dispersed. So he says, this is one guy. He had a great following. There's another guy named Judas who led a group of zealots, they were called, at the time of the census when Jesus was born, when the Messiah was born. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. So what's the point that Gamaliel's making? The most respected rabbi of his day cautioned the Sanhedrin to be very careful about what they did with these apostles. So the first thing he says, be careful. He offered two options. Wait and see if it was of God, then they couldn't resist it. And if it was not, it was just going to fade away. So the two options is, if this is of God, you better pay attention to it. Wait and see. If it's not of God, it'll like the others, just go away. He convinced the Sanhedrin, and so it says they flocked him. That means beating him 39 times. So what's the response in the last 1 minute that we have? What's the response of these apostles? Look at verses 41 and 42. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, with their heads down, moping, deciding to shut up and not say anymore. Is that what it says? No. They went on their way rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. And every day in the temple, and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Rather than emerging like puppies whipped, being repentant, the apostles went home rejoicing. They considered it an honor to suffer dishonor for the sake of Jesus. Two other places in the book of Acts, we read about the same type of reaction. Peter later wrote that Christians should count it a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. These are some references if you want to look at them, where he makes mention of that in his writings. Also, it comes out in Philippians chapter 1. This treatment did not discourage the apostles at all. Instead, they continued explaining the gospel, evangelizing daily, publicly in the temple, privately in their homes. The message was, Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Son of God. That's what they were presenting. What's the lesson for us to learn? When we face opposition, if you're going to take a stand, realize there's going to be consequences for it. But secondly, if you're going to take a stand, allow Jesus to live through you. Let him give you the answers. I trust that this will be valuable as we go through life, that from time to time we will realize the opportunity to take a stand. And as we do that, that God would empower us to be a testimony for him. He can give the power. He can give the answers, the words to say. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time in your word. Father, we pray that you'd give us the boldness that these early apostles had to teach your word, to present it clearly. Father, we just commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.